Good evening, Saints. Hope everybody can hear me okay. I'm going to be continuing in the same verse that I was in last time, which was 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. And I do have one. Val asked me to have you all pray for it's the would have been the parents of her niece who just passed away last week. I think it was on a Wednesday, and we went to the showing and went to the funeral. But I guess the father and the mother's names are Gina Philpott, and the daughter's name was Stacy Philpott, and she had a daughter that wasn't involved in the accident. But Stacy is the one who passed away, and I guess it's just the praying for the grieving process that people go through. And the depression, I think that kind of follows something like that. I've never lost a daughter, but I've been fortunate in that. I know that's not natural for the child to go before the parents, but it does happen. It was an accident. Part of it was her fault, and the other, there wasn't anyone else involved in it. Which was good, but she just drove off the road and went over a ravine and went down into a creek, and they think that she either died of exposure or that she died of she drowned, one or the other. And so we're not 100% sure. They were doing a coroner's report, haven't heard anything back on that, but we think there was some alcohol that was involved. But at any rate, if you pray for the survivors, that they might come to some peace about this incident, and that they might be able to recover and live somewhat of a normal life, even going through that. There was another person involved that we should probably pray for too. This was a twin of Stacy, and her name was Tracy. We should keep her in our prayers too. So we do appreciate that, the fact that I know you well, and that we know that the Lord hears our prayers. So we trust that the Lord will have His will in their lives when this is all said and done. So with that, let's say a quick prayer over the scriptures we're going to be looking at, and then we'll just say a brief thing, even though I know the Lord's already heard everything that we've just talked about. But with that, I will begin. Lord, we do come into Your presence. We do thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and kindness and generosity and peace and joy, and all the fruits of the Spirit that You we thank You, Lord, for each one that's come this way tonight, that they might find a place of understanding and acknowledgement of all that You do for us, and the plan and purpose that You have for each of us who have been chosen by You, and who have this election and this joy that we have in our inheritance in the heavenly places far above all. We ask, Lord, now that You would just take these things under consideration, those that we've mentioned for prayer already, that You would just have Your way in their lives as much as they will allow. We ask it all in our Savior's name and for His sake. Amen. So, we're going to just for just mention the fact that today is December the 15th, 2015. Hard to believe this year is almost over with, but the calendar on the wall says it is, and we're going to believe that. Again, we're just going to look at start 18 tonight, and then we'll look at and actually just look at and consider the last two words in verse 21. Which is as far as I got last time, I wasn't able to complete the verse. I'm going to, time permitting, get through it tonight. So it says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrew the faith of some. The theme for our conference for next June will be on this subject of resurrection. And it is amazing to me that this is one of the things that when you go to funerals, they seem to misunderstand that and suggest that people are already there, that they've already appeared, they've left this existence and went into the next existence. But we do know that resurrection is a necessary truth that we need in order to be able to go from this life to our next resident, our permanent residence in the heavenlies. So as we think about that, may we not be guilty of suggesting that we don't need the resurrection any longer, that it's past already, that the Lord's already taken care of that and sees us already there in the heavenlies. I think it's going to be a happening, an appearing is the term that the Lord uses, where when He appears, we will appear with Him. So it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. So whether people misunderstand this subject, the Lord will have His way in this, and our resurrection will come in His time. It says, when He appears, we will appear with Him. And I don't think we'll do it before. It says, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And all I can say to that is, thank God. We know that this won't get messed up someplace down the line, and somehow our names will be lost, or somehow this won't happen. The truth of the matter is we will be raised, and we will be seated with Him in the heavenlies. It says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This good work that we're going to be talking about is, in fact, just the opposite of iniquity. It's something that the Lord is going to do and is doing through us because we are His. And I find that comforting to know that we can accomplish good works in Him. We can't do it in the flesh, but we surely do it in the Spirit. And he describes two different types of saints, two different types of believers, and I think he's suggesting that we ought to search for the best, that we ought to search for His works in us and not our own. He says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, those things that are more treasured here on the earth, but there's also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So these ones that are made of wood and the earth are not as valuable, but they are still work that the Lord might end up having us do, because those types of vessels need, they're necessary. They need to be done, but We trust that the Lord will take us along a path that will give us what is best for us. He goes on to say then in 21, if any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I truly believe that we are on this planet now and alive now in order to be able to do the good works that the Lord has laid out for us. I suggest that this will be the only time that we can suffer for Him in a manner in which we do, that happens from time to time. He also says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So I'm going to suggest this, the good work that we do should follow these things here, righteousness. This is doing what is right before the Lord. And then faith, it means believing what God has said. Charity is love. And if we, there's a song that I've heard in the past that said, it's like love doesn't cost anything. Well, in reality, love costs us. It costs the Lord him his very life, his very existence on this earth. And he gave up the spirit for a short time, for 3 days, 3 nights, and then came back again. That was a tremendous thing for him to do. Someone who could not die actually allowed or gave up the spirit and passed and paid the penalty for sin, which is death. And then things that bring about peace and also having a pure heart or doing these things that are pleasing to the Lord in a manner that pleases him. I think we do feel good about ourselves when we do right, but that's not really the goal that we're shooting for. We're actually shooting for the approval of Christ himself. We know that he's a good and accurate judge who can give us the correct discipline, the correct rewards that will be suitable for the service or for the good work that we do. So that's as far as I want to look at. Again, we'll just more than likely finish up verse 21. But I did want to bring out just what some of these good works might be and how we could accomplish these good works. It has to be done through the Spirit. It can't be done in the flesh. No matter how hard or how much we try to please the Lord, if it's in the flesh, we're doing it in the flesh. The Lord knows that, and will be rewarded accordingly. So we're going to be looking at some verses. There's a couple words for this word good. I'm going to be looking in, it's number 18, and it's a Greek term, agos. And we're going to be looking in Romans 2, verses 7 to 10 to start with. So if you'll turn to that. Let's see, Romans chapter 2 and verses 7 to 10. And it starts out by saying, well, let's look at 6. It says, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality in eternal life. Now, I'm going to suggest some of the things that are mentioned here in Romans. These saints that were alive at this time, some of them who were Jewish, still had some laws that they kept. I don't think they did it exactly the way they did prior to Paul and his letters to them. But I do think that they were familiar with the law. And I think they spend a good time trying to keep the ordinances and the things that the Jewish fathers laid on them. So when they were doing things well or doing good things that were pleasing, they more than likely pleased the priest and those who were in the priesthood, who were in the process of trying to bless these saints when they did the things that they asked them to do. He says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but rather obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles. This was an interesting time to be alive, in the sense that the Gentiles, who prior to this time had never known the Lord in the same way that the Jews had, and even during this time, they didn't have to keep all the laws or the rules that the Jews did, but they did have to obey certain things in order to be pleasing. In other words, there were some things they were supposed to avoid, but they didn't have the same set of rules that the Jews did. And the Jews, one of the things they were trying to do was put the Gentiles back under all the rules that they had to keep, or that the Lord had for them at that time. And so it was an interesting time, but different than the way that we are living, and the rules that we have now. Say that the Lord tells us that we have to walk in the Spirit. That's any rules or anything that is necessary for us to do is always done through the Spirit. Those are the good works, the good things that we can do that the Lord can accept. So just keep that in mind as we look at these things. I can certainly see how some of the things that they were being asked to avoid were negative things as far as what Paul was trying to accomplish when he was speaking to them. He was trying to teach them how the Lord wanted them to walk in the Spirit, much in the same way that we do from the standpoint it's all through the Lord. It's all through the Lord's Spirit that that disapproval comes. He says in verse 10, "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good." So I'm going to suggest that in this dispensation that these things, glory, honor, and peace, are fruits of the Spirit. So whenever we do the right things, and it's not our glory, it's not our honor, and it's not our peace that we're looking at or focusing on, it's His glory, bringing glory to the Father through the Son, and bringing Him honor, and I think as a result, we receive the peace that God has for us. And there's nothing that I can think of that replaces that peace, other than walking with the Lord and doing things the way He wants them done. Not necessarily how we want them done. Matter of fact, as we look at this Romans, we'll see that Paul struggled sometimes trying to do things that would please the Lord, and found out that it was the flesh that was getting in the way. His flesh was causing him problems. So he said when he wanted to do right, when he wanted to do good, he found himself not doing that, but rather in the flesh, or fulfilling the flesh. So he was constantly struggling with that. But I think the Lord also was in his life and helping him and guiding him to be able to accomplish that. So when Paul would go out to minister, he always went to the Jew first. And then after he talked to them, he typically went to in his travels, he went to the temples or synagogues and went to the Jews. And then after he dealt with them, then he went and had instructions for the Gentiles. So it says, "And also the Gentile, for there's no respect of persons with God." So at this point in time, before, the Jews were the chosen people. Now they're not. They've been divorced. They got divorced because of not wanting the Lord over them. But at the same time, the Lord was treating them with grace, in grace, and not doing it under the law as he had done previously. It says, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." So depending on who you were, whether you were a born a Jew and God's chosen people, or whether you were Gentile and then you later put yourself in and had the same hope and same calling that the Jews had, in a sense you came upon some of the very similar rules that the Jews had, but there wasn't the death penalty upon you. Those things, that was removed. He says, "For not the hearer of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." And again, we were never Jews. That particular hope and calling was not available to us in the times that we're living. But I still think there's a spirit of the law that we, in other words, the law itself was, even though it was against our flesh, it was good law. It was a just law. It was, they asked for the law, he gave them the law, and so the law itself was good. It's just that the fact they couldn't keep it. All it really did accomplish was show them, reveal to them that they were sinners and that they needed a Savior. But the rule of law, the things of the spirit of the law, was actually good for them if they kept it. So, next thing I want to look at is in Romans chapter 3, in verses 8 to 12. Romans chapter 3, in verse 8 says, "And not rather slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation or judgment is just." The reality of it is he was talking to them about grace being under grace, and suggesting that that they were well, when they were under grace, they weren't under, it says when they sinned that grace would come. So the argument was, well, let's commit more evil so there'll be more grace poured out. Well, Paul is saying that is not reasonable or good thinking. So he says they may have interpreted something that he had said to suggest that they should do evil, that more grace would appear. But the reality of it was, again, the spirit of the law was that grace was much better than the law, because, like we said, they couldn't keep the law anyway. It was impossible, because if you even thought a bad thought, then you broke the law. And if you broke the law in any law, then you were guilty of them all, and you deserved death. So it says, "What then? Are we better than they? Oh, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jew and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." Again, in the flesh, you can't help but sin. In the spirit, you can please the Lord. But I'm not sure they understood this principle the way we do now. I think since we've never been under the law, that the Ten Commandments put out. I think there were over 400 laws when it was all said and done that the Pharisees had laid out for them to keep. But it says in verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So when you think about it, there's none that can do right, there's none that can do good. But he doesn't want people to feel like they're helpless, or that there's no way they can please the Lord. They can in the spirit. So he says, "There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. If you think about it, the Lord wants us to be profitable. He wants our work, our actions, our thoughts. Those things benefit us. Everything the Lord does in behalf of us is always for our good. And so even though it doesn't appear like it sometimes, even though it seems like it's difficult, or there's a measure of suffering involved, actually it's for our benefit to do these things for the Lord with his approval. He says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So again, it's in the spirit when we are in Him, when we're doing things the way He wants them done, we are profitable. When we do things in the flesh, when we do things that we do to please the Lord, it may or may not please the Lord if it's done with the wrong motivation, with the wrong reason. And, you know, it's like saying that you're doing something for the Lord, but in fact you want the notoriety and you want the praise, you want the benefits that come from doing those things. In that sense, the Lord can't receive the glory. It's all about Him to that sense. But it's good. He is a good and beautiful and just God who deserves our thanks, who deserves all the glory and worship that we can give Him because of who He is and what He is and what He does because of who He is and what He has. So as I think about it, I think we're not worthy, but He's worthy. And so we can do through the Spirit, we can please Him, we can be profitable for Him, and ultimately it's profitable for us because we're doing it for Him. So let's see. Looks like the I've stated before that what's said in Romans is under a different dispensation, and it is. But I think it has some really good examples that we can learn from whenever we see how and how these people lived and how they, the ones that pleased Him, how He was able to reward them. So it looks like the next one we want to look at is in Romans 8 and verses 26 to 8. So actually, I see one just prior to that, Romans 7. And so let's go to chapter 7. And it's verses 7, 12 to 25. Chapter 7, verse 12 to 25. The other thing that I noticed, that I didn't notice before when I was putting these notes together, but it's, there's more than one word, more than one Greek form for the English word good. And they're similar, but different, which is typical. They seem to, let me read the verse, Romans 7, verse 12. It says, wherefore the law is holy. And as I was stating before, there's really nothing wrong with the law itself, other than the fact that they weren't able to keep it because they're not perfect. They're humans. And the commandment is holy. And it's just. It's good. So here, you know, you can't, even though you may be struggling with your flesh, and it seems like the Spirit is working against you, and it does to the degree that the Spirit does nothing but that which is right, and the flesh, depending on why you're doing it, can do evil. So it says, was then that which is good made death unto me. See, the wages of sin is death. So even though he's trying to do good, he wants to do good, if when he, in the process of doing good deeds, he ends up doing it for the wrong reason, then that can count against him. So Paul says, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, which is the law in this case, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. As again, and again, what I said was the law actually just proved that they were sinners and they needed a Savior, that they couldn't please the Lord in the flesh. And we can think of Cain and Abel, the two first sons, offspring of Adam and Eve, that they, that Cain had the wrong nation in mind. He wanted to please God, but didn't want to bring God what God commanded. And then Abel was the son who did bring God what God asked for. And the fact that these two different sons, one doing it the right way in the flesh, and the other doing it the correct way by obeying what God said, the son Cain ends up killing. He becomes the first murderer in the Bible. And he does it because his brother Abel pleased God, and he was jealous of him. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." We all are, and all of us that came since Adam and Eve have the sin nature, or this flesh that works against us. For he says in verse 15, that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. In other words, what he wants to do the right thing, but as he does it in the flesh, he's doing it in such a way that it's not pleasing to the Lord. For he says, for what I hate, that do I. In verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I'm not suggesting that he's looking for a scapegoat here. I'm just saying he's recognized the reality of the situation he's in, and that he knows the law is good, even though he can't keep it. And he knows that in the spirit he can please the Lord, and he also knows in the flesh that he can't. In verse 17, it says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but rather sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. We all have the ability to make choices. We can make good decisions. We can make bad decisions. We can make decisions that please the Lord. We can make decisions that don't please the Lord. And that's what Paul was very much aware of. He says, for the good that I would, I do not. In other words, what he desires is to do good, but he finds himself not doing that. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but rather sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. This inward man is the spirit. It's really Christ dwelling in us. And each of us that have life in his name have this spirit dwelling in us. And we can acknowledge the fact that he is alive and dwelling in us, and ask the spirit to guide, direct, help us to do those things that please him. He says, but I see another law of my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, this will happen at resurrection, but I think during this life in which we dwell, I think the Lord can still direct our thoughts, and it's just a matter of us making a choice that he and allow him to do those things. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, or I thank the Spirit, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, that's the old nature, the law of sin. Very, very important truth that we can learn, and we can allow the new nature, the new man dwelling in us, to have his way. So now let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 to 28. Romans 8:26 states, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And I think a better way to think of that word is weaknesses. That he can help us with our weaknesses. But we know that we should pray for as we ought. He says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, or himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So think of it this way, that if we ask for something from the Lord, and we ask it in a selfish way, he and that prayer or that thought will never get to God the Father, because he is the mediator. And so he can stop those things, those types of prayer requests, from ever getting to the Lord. And that's a good thing. It's good to know then he doesn't have to answer no to it. It never gets to him. It says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, God wants us to be just like him, to think just like he does, and to treat others in just the way he would do it. He says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He says, moreover, whom he did predestinate. By the way, there is a predetermined number for Israel's calling, Israel's hope, Israel's blessings. And there's also one for us. I just think that they're similar, but not the same. That this way of God treating those that are his, this predetermining, this choice that he makes, it means that he's responsible to us to do what he says he's going to do, and that what he does for them is perfectly just and good, and what he does for us is perfectly just and good, even though we're not all going to end up with the same resurrection in the same place. So it says, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Again, it's all on him, and all we have to do is just obey the Spirit that's in us. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And I think it means, who can prevent God from doing his pleasure with those that he's predestinated and chosen? We are in his care. He says, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I think it's all things that are good for us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And by the way, we are God's elect too. It's just a different election that these saints in Romans are promised. It is God that justifieth. I think that's far enough in that. I want to get over to some of our in our books. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Again, a different hope, different calling being revealed here in Ephesians, and perhaps a little different work. We certainly do or ask to do those things that are pleasing unto Him, and I do think that we have to learn everything by faith. I think they had to do things by faith also, but I do think there was a certain amount of activity or actions that they were required to do things like water baptism, we're not even told to do that. Matter of fact, we're told not to do it, to the sense He says we are complete in Him. So His baptism of our baptism and His work took care of the work that we should do. It says we are, in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And so I think it's just a matter of waiting on the Lord to instruct us the work that needs to be done. He'll give us the strength, the power, the energy to be able to accomplish it. And it will be good and pleasing unto Him because it's His work. He's doing His work through us. And to me, that just sounds like a beautiful way that we can have the freedom to do that which He wants done by simply allowing the Spirit to work through us, allowing Him to have His way. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Ephesians 4:28, it says, to go back to 27, where it says, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. So if we did that, if we did steal, then that's not doing a good work, but rather that's doing a bad work. He says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So you're not only supposed to not give place to the devil, but not steal, but rather give to those who have a need, to those that the Lord has brought around for you to help. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Whenever we talk about God to others, it ought to be the things that we say about the Lord ought to be pleasing to them. And they should be positive things. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So don't think it's not possible to do this. It is possible. And so He's telling us not to do it. Whereby you are sealed in redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger. When I see these words, I think, well, these are not good works. These are bad works. Being bitter, having wrath, or thinking you have justification to bring your wrath on someone else, and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here's the good work. Here's the things that please the Lord. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And by the way, I do believe that forgiving, that sometimes people say, well, I don't accept your apology. Well, that's not really why we're doing it. we're forgiving them because Christ has forgiven us. They may not deserve the apology, but the fact of the matter, we should do it because the Lord has done it for us. And that to me is a good work. And then Ephesians chapter 6, I'll probably close with this. Verse 8 is the one that I want to look at, but let's go back to verse 6 where it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord, not unto men. This seems to be one of those areas where if we realize what we're doing, we do it for the Lord and not necessarily for the individual. I know it helps me to do that, not to think I'm doing it for somebody who I think may or may not deserve that particular blessing. But the reality of it is, I need to do the goodwill and not to men. He says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Then it goes on to talk about masters, or that would be people that we would consider to be supervisors or over us, department heads, whatever. Do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto, with all perseverance for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I think that's far enough for me to read. If you just think about it and imagine these things as being a work that we can do, a work that the Lord will give us opportunities to do, that we can do good works in Him, as long as we consider what we're doing not to be for ourselves, but rather for Him that loves us and died for us. So with that, we will open up the mics. I didn't get completely done with the work part. I got done with as much as I wanted to cover on the good. So maybe we'll have one more session talking about the work. I try to make it clear that there is a work that we can do. And one of the things I want to bring about is talking about the fruit that we, I'm not necessarily saying the fruit is the goal, but I'm saying if we see the fruit, if we see the, see which work, I guess, is approved of the Lord, we can certainly have comfort knowing that it's a good work that's acceptable unto the Lord. So with that, I'll open up the mic.